From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again as we continue to Let the Bible Speak on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week we're looking at Christ's ministry in the city of Capernaum and how it fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. The subject of our study this week is Christ, the light in the darkness. We start, however, with a rather disturbing hot topic: Germany continues Gestapo tactics against homeschoolers. Hitler is dead, but Hitlerism lives on. The German government is daily breathing life back into the corpse of National Socialist bigotry. The Nazis targeted the Jews for extinction by torture and death. The German government of today is targeting homeschooling Protestant families for vicious retribution for daring to assert their rights to educate their children outside the corrupting influence of the state system. They have not yet proceeded to murder, but the mental torture has begun. Some time ago I reported on the actions of the German authorities as they applied a law that Hitler had introduced to squash dissent from his Nazi tyranny. Those actions are becoming ever more extreme, and it seems that none of the governments or courts in Europe even care. At the moment, some 40 families are in the throes of court battles with the authorities because they homeschool their children. There's no question about the quality of the education the children receive. No, the big issue is that the German government doesn't permit parents to remove their children from the control and influence of the state. This is socialism run mad. Germany is, in effect, taking the line of the old Hitler or communist dictatorships, that children belong to the state. To maintain this monstrous figment, the German government has descended to unimaginable depths, again mirroring the tactics of Hitler and Stalin. Dictators have long used imposed psychiatric care upon citizens who dissented from their tyranny. In a recent case of state persecution, German authorities raided the home of a 15-year-old girl who was being homeschooled. In her case, her parents had pulled her out of school to tutor her at home because she was falling behind in Latin and math. The police raided the home, took the girl into custody, and placed her in a psychiatric institution. After all, you must be mad to assert your right to resist the dictates of the all-wise state bureaucracy. All this is very troubling. It says a lot about how far Europe has declined into the abyss of forced political correctness. Even the European Court, in plain defiance of the clearly stated rights of citizens, has declared that parents do not possess any right to pull their children out of state schools. Governments may grant them that privilege, as various European governments do, but they may also remove it. And so a country that has only begun to come out from under the shadow of its Nazi past is reverting to Hitler-like tactics against one of the most vulnerable groups of its citizens. No country has ever known a crime wave or a threat to national security to arise from its homeschooling families. Certainly Germany has no ground except its own doctrinaire claims over the minds of its youth to mount a campaign against such families. They're an easy target, and to their shame, German governments have a history of preying on easy targets. Could anything like this happen here in the US? Some imagine that it's impossible. Don't believe it. There are forces at work here that have the same agenda as the Germans. We have to make sure that they never have the chance to achieve it. During this month of April, we have been making a very special offer to you here in Let the Bible Speak. We want you to know that we do appreciate you listening in and making this program part of your day. We appreciate those who pray for us, and we want to let you know in a very practical way. Some time ago, I produced a book on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord has greatly used it, and we have heard from many of God's people of the blessing that has been in their lives. So we are making this special offer through the month of April, and since 1 week starts with the last day of April, we're going to be generous, and while our stocks last, we're going to extend it into that first week in May. The book, The Lord's Prayer, is available to those who write or call or email and simply tell us they would like to have it. So you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may call us toll free at 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you, and we trust that you'll be richly blessed as you study the Lord's Prayer. now return to our twin texts in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, with their emphasis on the Galilean aspect of Christ's ministry. We're going to think some more of Christ the light in the darkness. Yesterday we got only as far as completing the introduction to the message, and I showed that in taking up his dwelling in Capernaum, the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilling the long-standing prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And that's where we take up today's study. Now in our text this morning, we find the Lord Jesus entering upon this ministry that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's to that text we want to turn our attention. Very clearly it speaks of Christ, the true light, shining in terrible darkness. I want this to be very, very simple and down to earth as we look at this. I have to confess that we could get into a lot of deep water. I don't mean by that troubled water, but I simply mean something that would exercise all our brain cells to the extreme. By going back through the end of Isaiah chapter 8, halfway through Isaiah 8 into chapter 9. This is not a sermon on Isaiah's prophecy. It is a sermon on the biography of Christ at this time fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. So we want to concentrate on him, the true light, shining in the midst of terrible darkness. As we look at Matthew 4, the first thing that stands out is that the Lord Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. He went and he dwelt in Capernaum, in Galilee. Now Galilee was the most despised part of Israel. You remember that we have already studied in John 1:46 the words of Nathanael, himself a Galilean. And he was speaking of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You remember in John 7:52 that the scribes and Pharisees said, "Art thou also of Galilee?" A scornful dismissal. Because to believe in Christ was to believe in a prophet coming out of Galilee. "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Remember, even in the day of Pentecost, one of the most scornful things that could be said in dismissing the ministry of the apostles. On that day when God the Holy Ghost gave them the gift to preach the gospel in all the languages of the people who had gathered. Some said they're drunk. That was obviously crazy. Nobody ever heard a man get drunk and suddenly be able to preach in a foreign language he had never learned. Nobody ever heard of a man getting drunk and talking more sensible as a result. It's made wise men fools. It's never made fools into wise men. So that was a non-starter. So they were all amazed, and they marveled one to another, and they said, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Not a bit of wonder they were amazed. Galilee, the most despised part of the land of Israel. I've referred to Isaiah chapters 8 and 9. If you study those chapters, you'll find that Isaiah describes Galilee as a region distressed, dishonored, degraded, dwelling in darkness, and in the shadow of death. There's much discussion as to the force of the Hebrew verbs and the Hebrew idiom at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9. Great difficulty with it as it now stands, not in the Hebrew scriptures, but understanding it as it's presented to us in English. I tend to think that what Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 says is simply that the darkness shall not be forever to her who is now distressed. As the former time degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, so the latter time shall honor that region, the way of the sea,
the bank of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Everything here comes around the force of two verbs, the one that's translated lightly afflicted and then more grievously afflicted. It is the consensus of the usage of those words throughout the Old Testament that it's not contrasting a light affliction with a heavy affliction at all. But it's contrasting the time when there was degradation with the time when there will be honor. If you go back to Isaiah 8, he wasn't describing a light affliction. He was describing an affliction that drove the nation and especially Galilee down to the depths. And over against that he says there's a time coming when I will honor this region. This was the hope. It was a hope that was largely lost sight of when the Lord Jesus came on the scene. The Pharisees had obviously forgotten all about Isaiah chapter 9 verse 1 or 8:23 as it is in the Hebrew scriptures. They'd forgotten all about that. This was a hopeless land. Our text itself says that Galilee sat in darkness. It was the region of the shadow of death. But let me tell you, when the Lord in His Word gives a promise, there is no place without hope. When God pinpoints a place or a person with a promise of grace, it doesn't matter how many years go by, doesn't matter what the outside circumstances may appear to tell us, there is hope because God cannot lie and His Word cannot fail. And so there was this promise forgotten because it didn't fit into the neat little scheme of things that the Jewish leaders had worked out. Didn't fit into their understanding. And they could not therefore see it. So they simply left it out. But the promise stood. And I want to tell you this. Doesn't matter how much men either misunderstand the prophetic scriptures. Doesn't matter how much they twist the prophetic scriptures. It doesn't matter how much they explain them away. Those prophetic scriptures will be fulfilled exactly and precisely as God Himself intended. I am tempted to do a little excursus. I would curb the temptation. Because they were fulfilled literally as God gave them. And what He did at the first coming, believe me, He'll do at the second coming. There's a whole lot of amillennial and postmillennial brethren who are going to get their eyes opened one of these days when God does literally what they have been standing in their two legs crowing and crying and saying He will have to do spiritually, for we can't fit it in literally. It's about time. We realize that when God makes something literal, not all the scholarship in the world has the right to make it spiritual, which is really to make it allegorical, which is really to say, I don't believe God. He can do it. And He will. But that's another day and another story. He fulfilled it literally. There did come a day when light arose in Galilee. Because into this most distressed, degraded of places, the Lord Jesus came with life and hope, a poorer, more inauspicious place to launch the ministry that was to change the world could hardly be imagined. And yet this was the place chosen by God so many centuries before and now chosen by Christ to launch His ministry. Why? Well, first of all, because God had promised it. And Christ will always fulfill the promise of God. But surely, secondly, it's obvious that if the Lord could dispel darkness for Galileans, He could bring hope to anybody in any place on earth. Here, at the beginning of His ministry, the Lord Jesus is sounding a note that would reverberate to the ends of the earth. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger, or laid in a manger, born in a stall. He was reared not in some great center of learning, but in Nazareth. Not among the aristocrats, but among the artisans. He lived his life and he did most of his mighty works, not in Jerusalem, but in Galilee. He started his ministry there in the darkest gloom that enshrouded the moral and spiritual life of Israel. And in doing so, he was sending a message to the world. This is the light that scatters every darkness. This is the hope to bring life and light to the most hopeless cases on earth. If I can work in Galilee, I can work anywhere. What a glorious truth it is. He is light for the greatest darkness. He is hope for the most hopeless sinner. Galilee was connected with and contaminated by the Gentiles for many reasons that I'll not go into this morning, but it was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. Probably more intermarriage there, more a mixed race there, more spiritual adultery there, more contamination of worship there. It was certainly a place connected with and contaminated by Gentiles, and yet that was the place that the Lord went to start his ministry. And is it too much to say that that was at least in part because his ultimate purpose was to bring this same light to the whole world, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles? He said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Not the light of Jewry. I am the light of the world. Isaiah had prophesied about Christ the light. In chapter 42 and verse 6, Jehovah says to his son, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. That's the people of Israel. I'll give thee for a covenant of the people. For a light of the Gentiles. In chapter 49 and 6, again Jehovah gives us this word. It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see, the promise was, as Malachi put it, unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And the Son of Righteousness, just as the sun in our sky, does not limit its light, its beams of blessing, to any one particular little corner of the earth, but covers the globe with its beneficent and healing power. This is the good news of the gospel for the world. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies
of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now, that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.